Well, I believe in miracles. I heard of the loaves and fishes, and when I walked in here 5 minutes before opening, there was hardly anybody in the church, and when I turned around, it was full. So God's still doing miracles. We welcome you here this evening again, and we'd like to look at this incredible portion of Scripture which Brother Allen read, Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 14. It's packed full of good stuff for us. She was probably the world's greatest miser. Her name was Hetty Green. When she died, she left an estate valued at over $100 million in 1916. She ate cold oatmeal because it cost to heat it. Her son's leg had to be amputated because she took so long searching for a free clinic that his case became incurable. She was incredibly wealthy, but she chose to live like a pauper. She was so eccentric that she hastened her own death by bringing on an attack of apoplexy while arguing about the value of drinking skim milk. The late newspaper publisher William Randolph Hearst invested a fortune collecting art treasures from around the world. One day, Mr. Hearst found a description of some valuable items that he felt he must own. He sent his agents abroad to find the items. And after months of searching, the agent reported that he had located the treasures. They were in Mr. Hearst's warehouse. Hetty Green and William Hearst illustrate too many Christian believers today. In Christ, you and I have limitless wealth at our disposal. Like Mr. Hearst, that wealth is already in our possession. But often, we live like spiritual paupers, and we fail to utilize the enormous wealth that we already possess. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes to this type of Christian and points out to us some of the incredible riches which are ours in Christ. I'm indebted to Warren Wiersbe for some of the ideas in the message this evening. The author of the epistle is Paul, and we recognize him at once as one of the church's great leaders. He was probably named for the first king of Israel, Saul. Paul's Jewish name was Saul. He was converted from Judaism to Christianity by an extraordinary encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Acts 13, 1-3 record the Holy Spirit's call for Saul, Paul, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. There were three missionary journeys throughout the Roman world, and in approximately 53 AD, Paul ministered at Ephesus. 2 years later, he stayed at Ephesus for 2 years. And nearly 10 years later now, Paul is writing to his beloved friends at Ephesus while he is a prisoner at Rome. Paul was sharing the great truths that Christ had taught him about Christ and the church. Paul, even though he was on trial for his life, was concerned about the spiritual needs of the church that he had founded. Paul addresses his letter to the saints. 9 times in this brief letter, he calls these living Christians saints. You and I, brothers and sisters, are as followers of Jesus Christ, are saints. We don't always act like saints, but Paul tells us clearly in this scripture that we are saints. The word saint means one who has been set apart. It's related to the word sanctified, which means set apart. Paul tells us in verses 1 and 2 that we become saints because of two words. The two words are faithful and grace. Now, faithful carries with it the meaning of believing in Jesus Christ. Not so much that our lives are faithful, but that we have put our faith in Christ. This is clear in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14 and verse 19. to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. And then verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. The word grace is used 12 times in Ephesians. It refers to the kindness of God toward undeserving people. Paul uses the phrase in Christ Jesus 27 times in this letter. It describes the spiritual position of the believer. We are identified with Christ. We are in Christ, and therefore we are able to draw on the wealth of Christ for our own daily living. The books of the Bible each have their own theme and message. We think of Genesis as the book of beginnings, Matthew as the book of the kingdom, Galatians as the book of liberty. Ephesians 1:3 states the theme of this book, the believer's riches in Christ. We see first the source of our blessings. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is God the Father who has showered this riches in Jesus Christ upon us. Wiersbe points out that we are born rich when we're born again. We share in the riches of God's grace, God's glory, God's mercy, and the unsearchable riches of Christ. We were born into a rich family and have become rich in God's Son. We see the scope of our blessings. In verse 3 again, all spiritual blessings. The New American Standard translates every spiritual blessing. Another translation could be all the blessings of the Spirit. God has promised to supply all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But he has not promised to keep us from either poverty or pain. He has given us every spiritual blessing that's needed for a successful, satisfying Christian life. The spiritual is much more important than the material. We receive our spiritual riches through the Holy Spirit. Without his ministry in our lives, we live in spiritual poverty. Romans 8:9 says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Unless you are indwelt by and willing to listen to God the Holy Spirit, you cannot draw on the spiritual riches he is waiting to give us. None of us can live our spiritual lives without relying on God the Holy Spirit. We at the Truck Stop Ministry had received a case of books on forgiveness. And one morning on my way to work, I stopped at the gas station about a mile from the truck stops. And as I was going in, I saw the fuel driver making his delivery. And I waved to him and he waved back. And when I came out, I went over and we chatted for a while. And I was getting into my car and the Holy Spirit nudged me, give him one of those books on forgiveness. Well, you'd think that at 70, almost 70 years old, I knew that I would have learned that the Holy Spirit knows best. But I said, God, are you sure? This will really look weird. I've talked to this guy. I'm getting in my car. You want me to give? I said, okay. I took the book and I held it out so he could see the title. And I walked up and I said, are you a reader? And the most incredible thing happened. He got very emotional. And I waited, and after he composed himself, I said, would you like to tell me about it? He said, I'm in the middle of a 2.5-year separation from my wife. She's been unfaithful to me. I've had so much trouble dealing with forgiving her. And out of the blue, you walk up and hand me a book on forgiveness. Well, brothers and sisters, that wasn't me. That was God, the Holy Spirit, deeply ministering to that driver and to me from out of the boundless riches of his and my life in Christ and all the spiritual blessings which are ours in Christ. Wiersbe talks about a cartoon showing a pompous lawyer reading a client's last will and testament to a group of greedy relatives. And the caption reads, "I, John Jones, being of sound mind and body, spent it all." Jesus Christ's last will and testament is not, "I spent it all," but, "You are the benefactor of all spiritual riches and blessings because I paid it all." In this long section of verses 4 to 14, Paul names just a few of the blessings that make up our spiritual wealth. Paul lists in verses 4 to 6, blessings from God the Father. In verses 7 to 12, blessings from God the Son. In verses 13 to 14, blessings from God the Holy Spirit. All of these blessings are ours because we are in Christ. Look with me first at blessings from God the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, and Alan alluded to this, God the Father has chosen us. There's something special about being chosen. Spouses are special because they have been chosen. Adopted children often feel special because someone chose them. Paul says that each of us who know Jesus as Savior have been chosen by Him before we were born. In fact, before He created the universe. Theologians call this marvelous choosing the doctrine of election. There are many things we do not understand about election, but the marvelous truth of this passage is that you and I have been chosen for salvation. We are in Christ through the action of God the Father before the worlds were formed. Note the responsibility in verse 4. He chose us for a purpose that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now in verse 5, God the Father has adopted us into His family. Theologians call this saving action and adoption predestination. The word refers primarily to what God does in calling people to salvation. You will search in vain in Scripture for Scripture to teach that God predestines anyone to hell. Wiersbe says that election seems to refer to people while predestination refers to purpose. God has predestined our adoption here in verse 5, our conformity to Christ in Romans 8, 29 and 30, and our future inheritance in verse 11. We enter the family of God through regeneration. Through the new birth, we become children of God. Adoption gives us adult standing in the family, so we can immediately claim our inheritance and enjoy our spiritual wealth. In verse 6, God the Father accepted us. The King James says, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. More literally, we could translate, which grace He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. The glorious truth of this passage is that God the Father has accepted us. We could never make ourselves acceptable to God, but by His grace, He makes us acceptable in Christ. Because of God's grace in Christ, we are accepted before Him. How incredibly rich we are in Christ. Note in verses 7 to 12, blessings from God the Son. In this passage, we see each of the persons of the Godhead working together to make our salvation possible. In verse 7a, the Son has redeemed us. Now, to redeem means to purchase and to set free by paying a price. Now, in the Roman world of the first century, there were 60 million slaves. That's a number that's difficult to get a hold of. But often, those slaves were bought and sold like so many pieces of furniture. And it was possible for a man to purchase a slave and then to set them free. The story is told of a slave auction in the American South where a good-looking young slave girl was being cruelly displayed, and the bidding was active, and Those hard men were bidding on her for selfish, sinful reasons. And finally, she was struck off to a man who had led her to his wagon. Hate and malice shone from her eyes, and she imagined the life that she would lead as the object of his lust. And as they got into the wagon, he handed her a piece of paper saying, "I bought you so I could free you. You're free to go." And stunned, the girl stammered, "Sir, I'll serve you till the day I die." Jesus did that for you and I, brothers and sisters. He entered the wretched slave market of sin and bought us, paid the price with his own precious blood, and redeemed us and set us free. Paul tells us in Colossians that we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom, to the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom of light. We're set free from the law. We're free from slavery to sin. We're free from the power of Satan in the world. As slaves, we were poor. As sons and daughters, we are rich in Christ. Are you thankful? In verses 7b, Christ has forgiven us. The word forgive means to carry away, taking us back to the picture of the Day of Atonement when the scapegoat carried all of Israel's sins and iniquities and transgressions far away into the wilderness, and those sins were lost in the wilderness. History tells us that the man that led the scapegoat led him to the top of a high cliff and pushed him off and watched him crash on the rocks below, and then sent back the word, one word, finished, and it went relayed back the whole way back to the temple. And those sins never came back again. Christ died to carry our sins so that they would never be seen again. The psalmist tells us that he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Satan can search and search, but if our sins are under Christ's blood, he cannot find any accusations against us because our sins have been taken away. Sin made us poor, but grace makes us rich. The New American Standard in 7b and 8a says, "According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us." He didn't just give us a little bit of grace, but he lavished his grace upon us. In verses 11 to 12, the Son has given and made us an inheritance. The Authorized Version says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance." It's also possible to translate, "In whom also we were made an inheritance." And both are true. In Christ, you and I have a wonderful inheritance. Peter tells us that we have been born again to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. In Christ, we also are an inheritance. We're valuable to him. Think of the price that Christ paid to purchase us and to make us part of God's inheritance. Christ's future inheritance is wrapped up in his church. We are part of that church, his bride. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are part of Christ's inheritance. In verses 13 to 14, we see blessings from God the Holy Spirit. In verse 13, we're told that the Holy Spirit has sealed us. The New American Standard translates verse 13, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." Paul says that when we believe, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The sealing of the Spirit is very significant. In ancient times, a seal denoted several things. First of all, it speaks of a finished transaction. Just like legal documents are sealed with an official seal to signify completion of the transaction, the Spirit's sealing indicates a finished transaction of our salvation. The sealing also speaks of ownership. In the ancient world, seals were used to show ownership. They were used on cargoes, on legal documents, and other property. The seal showed who owned the document. God has put his seal on us because he has purchased us to be his own. The seal also denotes security and protection. The Roman seal on Jesus' tomb carried that meaning. You and I are kept secure and protected by the seal of God, the Holy Spirit. God will never break that seal. Scripture seems to indicate that we can, by deliberately walking away from God, break that seal. But as long as we are faithful to God, his Spirit is our seal of protection and security. The seal was also a mark of authenticity. Like a signature on a letter attests to the genuineness of the document, so the presence of the Spirit proves the believer is genuine. Romans 8:9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It is not simply our profession with our lips, our religious activity, or our good works, but the witness of the Spirit that makes our profession authentic. Verse 14 says that the Holy Spirit is given as an earnest or a pledge. Now, earnest is a fascinating word. In Paul's day, it meant the down payment which would guarantee the future payment of some commodity or piece of property. Today, real estate agents sometimes talk about earnest money. The Holy Spirit is God's first installment to guarantee to his children that he will finish his work in them and bring them to glory. Paul speaks in verse 14 of the redemption of God's own possession, referring to the redemption of our bodies at Christ's return. Redemption is in three stages. We have been redeemed through faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 in the New American Standard say, for by grace you have been saved. And that speaks of a completed action. We have been redeemed through faith in Jesus Christ. We're also redeemed as the Spirit works in our life to make us more Christ-like. And we sometimes refer to that process as called sanctification. We're now being redeemed, we're being sanctified, we're becoming more Christ-like. And we will be redeemed when Christ returns and we become like him. Some lessons that we have learned on the theme of our riches in Christ. First, true riches come from God. We have seen God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son all working on our behalf to make us rich. In Christ, you and I have what money can't buy, and these spiritual riches open up to us all the wealth of God's vast creation. Second, all of these riches come by God's grace and are for God's glory. Paul says God the Father chose us, adopted us, and accepted us to the praise of the glory of his grace. God the Son redeemed and forgave and made us part of God's inheritance to the praise of his glory. God the Spirit seals us and guarantees our future blessings to the praise of his glory. Third, these riches are only the beginning. We can claim blessings through his word and his Spirit. By faith, we can claim God's promises and draw on his limitless wealth to meet every need we may face. If we allow him to, he will shower us blessings into our lives in the most unexpected ways and places. I was walking through the Wendy's at the Pilot truck stop, and a driver saw my hat and he asked, "Are you the chaplain here?" And we started to talk, and he told me how he had found the Lord. He gave a sailor a ride, and as that sailor was getting out of his car, he looked at him in the eye and he said, "Have you developed a personal relationship with Jesus Christ?" That's all he said, but it pierced his heart. And later he accepted Jesus Christ during a Billy Graham telecast. And later he found in his garage in a shoebox of junk a Gideon New Testament. You've probably seen them. He said he was like a sponge drinking in the New Testament. And I had been given about 50 of those New Testaments, and the Gideons have a lot of rules about how you hand those out. I can't put them on my book racks. I have to hand them out in personal one-on-one. So I said to him, would you like to have some of those Gideon New Testaments to use in your evangelism on the truck? And he said, I would love to have some. I've been trying to get some of those testaments for several years. He came over to our ministry trailer, and I put 10 of those New Testaments on the table in front of him, and he was like a kid in a candy shop. He began to tell me about his family and his family's fractured relationships and bitterness and unforgiveness. I gave him 2 books on forgiveness, and he was so glad to get them. And he told me how he was going to trust God, the Holy Spirit, to use those books to heal the wounds in his family. I gave him some snacks and several CDs, and as he was leaving, he said, I had several hours before my next appointment, and I was trying to decide if I wanted to wait along the road where I was or come to Carlisle. And he looked at me with great feeling, and he said, it was no accident that I decided to come to Carlisle. He and I were both blessed out of the riches of Christ Jesus because God had graciously arranged that meeting. You and I, brothers and sisters, are children of the King. In Him we are incredibly rich. Let's not be like Hetty Green and Bill Hurst. Let's access and use the incredible riches and spiritual power which are ours through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This incredible God has provided a way of salvation through the precious blood of His only Son. Our sins has separated us from a holy God, and no matter what we do, we cannot make ourselves worthy of His salvation. But if we will humbly admit our sins, if we'll accept His Son's payment for our sins, He will give us eternal life. If you aren't sure that tonight, that if you would die, that you'd wake up in heaven, we extend the gospel invitation to you. As we sing, we invite you to stand or come forward as we sing number 31 in the green book. We want to thank you for your splendid attention. I encourage you to come back tomorrow. We're going to look at the Old Testament book of Hosea and a very practical message that will help us, hopefully, in living our Christian lives. Pray for the meetings. We had a wonderful day at the Shannon and Heidi's today, and we appreciate that so much. We appreciate your hospitalities. And Brother Bob, what number?